But tonight I want to talk about a favorite subject of mine. And it's not this subject. I'm going to explain what it is. We're going to look at so much the Son of Man be lifted up. I want you to be open to two places in your Bible. You're going to need to be open to John chapter 3. And you're also going to be open to Numbers 21. So put your marker in one and your finger in the other, whichever is best for you. The passage will be on the screen, but please don't take it just because it's on the screen. I want you to look at this text with me tonight for a specific reason. There are so many things that happen in our society today and amongst the religious world where passages are taken out of context. They can be applied in a variety of incorrect ways. And I'm going to make a jab at a couple of people in the room. No offense. I hope you'll still invite me back tomorrow night. But someone at the lunch table today talked about when they were growing up, they liked Auburn football. And I made the comment, and when you became a man, you put away childish things, correct? No offense, brother. He told me you were also an Auburn fan. Roll Tide. Sorry. But that was a verse taken out of context, right? We do things like that in a silly way, knowing we're being silly about it, just to have a good laugh, have a conversation, get guards down even at times. But then there are passages that are just completely taken out of context. They're misapplied, and they lead people astray. And we need to be careful about that. And so a big part of my preaching and my teaching is learn to understand the context so that you can understand what God is revealing to us through it. And one such passage is John chapter 3 and verse 16. That's a passage we all know. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. And we have denominational friends who take that and say, see, all you have to do is believe that Jesus is the Son of God in order to be saved. Because that's what it says. Whoever believes should, shall, will be saved. But I want you to understand that's not what context teaches about this passage. I don't have to go to a million other passages to prove that incorrect. I can stay solely in John 3. Go back to Numbers 21, because that'll be important in just a moment when you see, and show that this is not what Jesus said. So that's what I want to do tonight. I want to do one of those lessons where I show you how to keep something in its context, hopefully. And we need to understand that this is referencing an Old Testament situation, but these are items that were written for our learning, that we may understand what God is trying to reveal to us. But let's look at the immediate passage. So John chapter 3, beginning in verse 14. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in Him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through Him. Now, I started reading that in the middle of a paragraph. So I actually need to back up and start in verse 1 so that we get this context down. Beginning verse 1 now, we'll read through verse 13. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to Him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Jesus answered him, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to Him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I say to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus said to Him, how can these things be? Jesus answered him, are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And now pick up verse 14 and 15. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. Let's set the context. Let's understand what we're looking at here. He's talking with a man named Nicodemus. We learn Nicodemus from multiple other passages, and we find that he ends up being a believer of Jesus, that he believes in who Jesus is and is potentially a follower in the dark, really we might call it. Following from a distance, following in the background, seemingly to wanting to understand and know who God is or Jesus is. He recognizes that Jesus is a teacher from God. Jesus is a teacher. That's what I'm talking about here, that Jesus is a teacher from God. He recognizes that. And he says you're not only sent by God, but God is with you. So he has some understanding of who Jesus truly is. Then you have this discourse. In verses 3 through 9. And I think what the reality is of this passage, Jesus is saying, look, you're looking at everything physically. You're trying to understand everything from a physical nature. Well, that's not so. You need to understand things from a spiritual nature. And in verse 10, he even gives him almost a rebuke. He says, are you not the teacher of Israel? And yet you don't understand these things? He says, Nicodemus, you're well studied. Nicodemus, you're a teacher of Israel. You would know the Holy Writings. And here's the point I want to make before I go further. Nicodemus would have understood what Jesus is talking about when he says, just as in the time of Moses. Nicodemus would have understood the story that Jesus is referring to when he says, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And so in order to understand this context, we need to understand the Old Testament passage in order to utilize the proper principles. Because Jesus, here's the thing about Jesus. You don't have to say, now Nicodemus, you remember, this is the situation, this is why there were serpents in the wilderness, this is why people were being bitten and they're dying, and we had to raise up a serpent. Nicodemus would have known that history. He'd have understood all of that. And it wouldn't have been repeated here in this context. But maybe you and I aren't familiar with the original context of this. And certainly when we talk to our friends who use this passage, they're probably not familiar with the original setting. So let's go back to Numbers 21. In Numbers 21, beginning in verse 5. Actually, let me get the full passage. Let me begin in verse 4. From Mount Hor, they sent out by way of the sea to go to the land of Edom. And the people became impatient on the way. And the people spoke against God and against Moses. Why have you brought us out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food and no water, and we loathe this worthless food. Then the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people. And they bit the people, so that many of the people of Israel died. And the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord, that he take away the serpent from us. So Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said to Moses, make a fiery serpent, and set it on a pole, and everyone who is bitten, when he sees it, shall live. So Moses made a bronze serpent and set it on a pole. And if a serpent bit anyone, he will look at the bronze serpent and live. Now this is what Jesus is referring to. When he says, just as Moses lifted up the fiery serpent, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Now, let's look at this context. Let's break it down. That's why you have your Bibles open, so that way you can either make notes or at least see it for yourself. I want you to first notice the complaint they give against God. Why did you bring us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? Do you remember why they came out of Egypt? They cried out to God, And their groaning was such that God heard it in Exodus chapter 2, and he remembered his covenant with the people. He brought them up because Egypt was miserable. They were in great turmoil. They're not remembering that. They're trying to act as if Egypt was better than where they are now. And do we not do that sometimes? Forget where we were because of where we are, and forget what God has already done for us? The people of Israel surely did. And then I love their next complaint. For there is no food and no water, and we loathe this worthless food. Now wait a minute. I thought you just said there's no food. So here's your complaint. I've got no food, I've got no water, and my food is loathsome. Terrible. So you do have food. But you don't have the food you want. It's not the way you want it to be. You're not getting what you want, and so you're complaining. But they catch themselves in their own complaint. We've got no food, but it's worthless. Vernacular doesn't go together. And what you see is they're just groaning. They're not mindful of all that God has done for them. They're not mindful that God has been caring for them and shielding them and protecting them throughout this process. They're not mindful of the fact that God has saved them out of their iniquity because they were groaning in their iniquity. And they just go, I don't want to do this anymore. Let me go back. And so God sends punishment. Have they sinned against God? Absolutely. They remark about it themselves once they start dying. We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against you. They've sinned. There is punishment of sin. But as we saw this morning in Hosea, God is merciful. God is compassionate. God loves and cares. And so what does he do? He tells Moses, okay, Moses, you make a fiery serpent. You set it on a pole. You can maybe see a somewhat remark of that in the background. And if anyone is bitten, they should go and look on the serpent and they will not die. God provides salvation. Here's what's always puzzled me about this story. Could God have just gotten rid of the serpent? Sure. He created them. He put them in their midst. They repented and he could say, all right, they're gone. God never says that he would take away the consequence of our sin. The consequence of their sin was that these serpents came into creation and were plaguing them. God says we can be saved from our sin, but brethren, he never tells us we can be free of the consequence of our sin. I think sometimes we forget that. We think admitting to sin means we're not going to have to deal with the consequence of it. That's just simply not true. That's not a biblical principle at all. We still have to deal with our sin. But God provides a way of escape. Now let me ask you, you're in the wilderness. Okay? You're part of the people of Israel. And you're roaming around and you feel the bite. What are you going to do? What are you going to do? You're going to make every effort to go look upon that serpent, aren't you? But when the serpent bit you, did you not have faith that God would be able to heal you? Sure. Did you not believe that God had made a way for you to go be saved from that bite? Sure. Would belief alone have saved you? I'm out in the wilderness. My leg's been bitten. And I know I can die. I believe that God can save me. God has said He will. God has made a way. But I can just keep walking through the wilderness as if nothing happened, right? Of course not. We understand that by looking at numbers, don't we? We understand that there was more than just belief. There was action coupled with the belief. And when you come back to John chapter 3, when Jesus says in verse 14, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up." That he, and let me make sure I quote 15 correctly, "that he who believes in Him may have eternal life." Do they believe that God or that serpent would let them live? Sure. Why else would they go to the serpent? But was the belief enough? Not without the action. And then Jesus says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever should believe in Him," or would believe in Him, "should not perish but have everlasting life." That is in the context of understanding this story. This is a localized issue. This is the sin of the people of Israel. God has sent judgment on the people of Israel. God saves the people of Israel through this. John 3, Jesus is talking about something greater. He's talking about a permanent sacrifice. A permanent offering that cleanses sin. I want you to notice the comparison that we can see here. God punishes the wicked people in the book of Numbers. What about today? Well, are there still wicked people today? Well, sure. There's still wickedness today. God had the ability to take the punishment away. God remains able today to take punishment away from those who sin. God gives a figure that is a symbol of His deliverance. We have the cross today that is a symbol of His deliverance. And I'm not saying that we have to look upon a specific cross, but I'm saying without that cross, without that offering that was on that cross, we don't have a hope of salvation. We don't have sacrifice for our sin. Belief alone cannot save. Man had to look upon the serpent. He couldn't just believe that God would save him. Though it'd be true. He had to have an action coupled with it. Man must obey the command of God in faith in order to be saved today. I can't just merely say I believe. I have to have belief that causes me to act. Man cannot save himself. You know, if you're in the wilderness and the serpent bites you, is there anything you can do in that moment to save yourself? Back in Numbers? Can you bend down and rub certain leaves or find a way to extract the venom from your leg? Not from what we can see. That action is still required. But that action is dependent upon the grace of God. The mercy of God. It's the same thing today. You and I aren't able to save ourselves. Try as hard as we might. Do as much as we can. You and I can't save ourselves. I can't do so many good acts to get me into heaven. Some of our denominational friends believe that's what we think. I know a class that's run by some denominational friends of mine in Chester County, just one county over, that they have a class on different denominations, and when they get to the quote-unquote Church of Christ, they say in that, she called me and asked me and said, do y'all really believe you have to do like 600 good acts to get into heaven? I said, huh? And she said, well, they talked about that you have these little books and you have to write down your good acts in them. And I finally figured out what she was talking about, the Lads to Leaders program. You have to complete, I don't know if it's 600 or not, but one of the programs our institutional brethren run for young men. You have to complete so many good acts in this little book and turn it in to graduate the program. So I finally figured out what she was talking about. But that's what sometimes people think about us, is that we believe we can do a certain number of good acts to get into heaven. I don't find that in my Bible, because it's not true. I can't save myself. I have to rely on the grace and mercy of God. And again, God could have removed the snakes if he wanted to, but God never said he'd nullify the consequence of our sins. Let me give you an example of that from the New Testament. The Apostle Paul, when he was converted, how do you think that was for people when they first heard of it? See, we can see a little in Scripture. But you ever think about that first time that Paul went and tried to join himself to the brethren in Jerusalem? Hey, he's the reason my sister's dead. Hey, you're the one that caused brother so-and-so and sister so-and-so to move to Asia Minor. Hey, you have caused so much trouble on the church here. How do we know you're not just a spy trying to get more names? Paul suffers the consequence of his sin there for a time. God didn't tell him when he called him into service, now you can just go join yourself to the church of Jerusalem and all's going to be fine. It'd be great if it had been that way, but it's not. And if we're being realistic, if we were members of the church in Jerusalem at that time period, we would probably not have been welcoming. God never says when we come to Christ or when we return to Him that we don't have to deal with the consequence of sin. We sometimes have to suffer because of our sin. This story doesn't teach you anything different. But I often think about this passage. And I come back to John chapter 3. And it says, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in Him may have eternal life. For God so loved His world that He gave, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through Him. What a beautiful thought. What a true thought. A biblical thought. Well, let's not let it be misapplied or misused. Let us keep it in its context. And I hope tonight you've been able to see what that really means. One of my favorite ways to look at John 3:16, it has been called the greatest verse in the Bible. Now, not because we're elevating one verse above another, but there are eight greats that are mentioned in that one verse. The greatest creator for God. The greatest emotion or action so loved. The greatest creation, the world. the greatest sacrifice that he gave, the greatest Savior, his only Son, his only begotten Son. The greatest promise that whoever believes in him, the greatest salvation, should not perish, but have everlasting life. I hope I remembered all eight. Someone can correct me and say, no, you only listed seven. I'll have to go back and look at my notes for number eight. What a wonderful passage it is. Passages we shouldn't shy away from. You know, sometimes I think we shy away from passages because we know the denominational slant they have to them. Use them in their context. Teach them how God intended them to be used. Nicodemus would have understood what we're talking about tonight. Well, the odds are most people we talk to probably won't. Probably don't have an understanding of what it means by when Moses lifted the serpent up in the wilderness. And may I make this point? As you consider what Jesus is revealing to Nicodemus, consider this. If you read Numbers 21, just so you know, of its own self, it looks like it's dealing with that situation, does it not? Sure. But we recognize it's also what we call a type of Christ. We see that there's something greater going on. And I think that's part of what Jesus is talking to Nicodemus about. Don't look at just the physical. There's a spiritual application here as well. And the spiritual is coming true. And there's many other passages. I mentioned in class this morning, Hosea 11 verse 1, and out of Egypt I called my son. In the book of Hosea, God is recounting what he has done for Israel. He's actually recounting the same thing that we're talking about tonight, that he called them out of their bondage. But you know what that verse is equivalent to in the book of Matthew? Jesus coming back from Egypt after them fleeing to Egypt. Out of Egypt I called my son. Matthew says this was to fulfill what was written by the prophet Hosea. There are so many things that we can see from a physical nature in the Old Testament that were pointing to something spiritually. Let's not miss those lessons and those applications. Because then we can continue to use passages in their proper context. So must the Son of Man be lifted up. You know, there are some of you probably in this room that are snake bit. A little bit different than this situation, because I don't know how long it was from the point of a bite to the point of death, but it would have been something timely enough that they would understand that's what it was. Our snake bites today from sin are often a lot more gradual. And as I mentioned this morning, sometimes God has been extremely long-suffering towards us. That he's still waiting for us to come home. But maybe you're in the audience tonight and you're snake bit. There's only one place to go. You know, there wasn't the bronze serpent on A Avenue and B Avenue and C Avenue. There was one that was lifted up. One place to go. And that was to the serpent then and to the Lord now. And I want to keep this lesson in its context, but I hope you understand that belief alone is not sufficient. There must be an action of obedience coupled with it. And if you'd like to talk more about that because you're unaware, I'd be happy to talk with you this week, tonight even. We'll sit and talk for as long as you want and as long as they'll let me use the building. And if they won't let me use the building, we'll go find a place. Please, this week, not just with this, if you have any questions, ask. I'd rather leave the end of this week knowing that I used my time to help answer any questions I could. But if you know you're snake bit, what are you going to do about it? If you know you're in sin, what are you going to do about it? And don't let yourself go to sleep tonight not in the right relationship with God. If we can help you, if we can help you come to the Lord or return to Him, if you need our prayers, you need our assistance, if you need to study with us more, please just let us know. We'll be happy to make that possible for you. But here's the other item. I want you to think back to the wilderness. Let's say your loved one was snake bit. What were you going to do? Are you going to pick him up and carry him to the serpent? You can do that. Are you going to pry their eyes open? I guess you could try. But let's be honest, you couldn't make them look at it. You could try as hard as you could, but each individual had to choose for themselves. To look upon the snake or to die. So you have to make the choice. And we stand ready and willing to help you this evening. If we can help you, won't you come as we stand and sing songs and salute.